I want to share tonight for just a few moments. Take your Bible tonight, open to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd like to spend the next few moments to share for you how to keep victory in your life. How many of you have ever been down a pathway during your particular odyssey and experience where you walked out of a Sunday morning service feeling like you'd ready to whoop Goliath, and by Tuesday you're running from Pee Wee Herman? How many of you have ever been through that experience? You know, when you get right down to it, where the rubber meets the road in the successful Christian life is not just believing the right stuff, but living the right stuff. And there's a lot of theoretical sort of stuff that goes on today. And some of the people that drive me the craziest, I mean, they drive me the most nuts of all, are these quote-unquote armchair quarterbacks. You all know what an armchair quarterback is? I love football. I absolutely love football, every form and fashion you can name. But what drives me crazy is somebody who's never played the game, ever. You know, there's an old saying, don't ever do during the game what you've never tried in practice. Don't ever try to put it into a game if you've not done it in practice, right? And there are these people that have never played the game, that are analyzing what it's like to be on the field, and they have no clue. They've never been there. And when you get right down to it, the successful Christian life isn't just this. It's this. It's getting your head, your heart, and your hands all working in the same camaraderie. When your head, your heart, and your hands are all doing different stuff, it's called mental illness. Let me say it again. Let it sink in. When your head, your heart, and your hands are all doing different things, you're mentally ill. You got to get your head, your heart, and your hands all working together. And the real part of living the successful Christian life is learning how to implement these things. Not just believe the right stuff. The devils also believe and tremble, right? It isn't just knowing the right things. It's somehow living it out. And to put it into a succinct statement, the whole message tonight for the next few moments is about how to live that successful Christian life, how to maintain victory 24/7. And so I'd like us to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and if you could tonight stand, please do so, and let's read these verses from Ephesians 5. I'm going to read on down through 18 and following, but let's start in verse 1. Paul writing, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be so much named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Now he's talking about a lifestyle here. You or I, any of us, we're going to make mistakes. That's why the blood was shed for us. He's talking about those that live this kind of lifestyle. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore do not be partaker with them. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Somebody say amen. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. Now, that's an interesting word in the Greek text where it says, therefore, do not be unwise. The Greek word is moros. It's from what we transliterate the word moron. So you could literally translate this, don't be a moron. Therefore, do not be a moron. Moros. Don't be a moron. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Now watch this. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but be, and this is an ongoing present tense, but be being is a literal translation, but be being filled in an ongoing way, but be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, and then we pray, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will, in these remaining moments tonight, speak to us, help us, guide us and direct us. And Lord, tonight, for whatever reason you have so laid this on my heart for this gathering tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak profoundly into the spirit of your people. Father, we don't want to live in defeat. We don't want to live in that sense of glumness and discouragement, as if we somehow cannot work this out for ourselves. Father, we want to embrace it and live a life that brings you honor. We want to understand what your will for us is, and to implement and to live it out, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said a great big amen. You may be seated. While I was still in my baccalaureate studies, the first car that I was ever privileged to drive kind of on my own was actually owned by my brother. And it was actually previously owned by my aunt. It was the first car that I was allowed to kind of call my own. It was a 1966 Pontiac Bonneville. Big boat. Could pass everything on the road but a gas station. In those days, gas was 29 cents. 29.9 a gallon. Anybody remember those glorious days? Some of you might remember 25 cent gas or even lower, but you know, it wasn't a great big deal to drive that car. It was the one that I was privileged in my junior year and into my senior year of my high school training. And my aunt had had it first. She had been a nurse in a pretty sizable metro hospital, drove it back and forth to work, didn't need it anymore. My brother bought it for $200. And I drove it through my high school years. And I learned something very quickly about that car. Now, many of you probably already knew this, but I didn't have anybody teach me those things because, indeed, we came out of dysfunction. I was a foster kid for a lot of years and didn't learn a lot of things I should have probably had learned during that time. But I learned the hard way driving that 66 Bonneville about something called oil. Great car. Drive as fast as you wanted to drive it, which a good kid just getting his driver's license was like, wow. But if you drove it hard enough, long enough, it began to make this clackety-clack sound. And if you didn't get some oil in that car, like, real quick, all of a sudden it would just kind of seize up, and you'd be on the side of the road. And I learned very quickly, after driving that automobile, that even a mechanized thing has to have regular attention to oil. There were several times when I finally learned before I fired the thing up to check the oil. Now, I know people that have grown up on farms and those that have grown up in environments with really instructive parents. You think that's kind of a duh deal. How many of you have recently changed your oil? My daughter has a newer automobile that supposedly you only have to change oil in that once a year. That scares me to death. And that's what they say. That's what the warranty requires and demands. And maybe it's a synthetic blend. I don't know. But now that I know what I know now, of course, I'm not 16 anymore. I'm 60. And I've learned about changing oil. I've learned about checking oil. I did it tonight. Just down the road here at the Circle K, when I put gas in, I got here a few minutes early, I checked the oil. I learned the hard way through some 44 years of driving. It's really important to do so. One crankcase full of oil is not a once-for-all deal. I had some experience in my youngest years. I learned that the hard way. Got to check the oil. You got to change the oil. I know there's all sorts of arguments about how often you change the oil. 3,000 miles, 5,000 miles, 10,000 miles. Some synthetic blends say 25,000 miles. I know some mechanical engineers that talk about the shavings that can get into the engine through the process of wear and tear, that they just think it's crazy not to change oil. And I'm not going to have that argument. I'm not going to split hairs with anyone tonight about how often you should change the oil. I have none to spare. So I'm not going to get into that tonight. But I am going to tell you this. We all understand that, or at least we should. If you were like I was, kind of ignorant in my youngest years and learned the hard way, hear the pastor tonight, change your oil. And do it regularly and check your oil. Even if you don't think you need to, you should do it anyway. Now, why is it that we understand that naturally, but we don't get it spiritually? You need regular spiritual oil changes. And occasionally you ought to check your spiritual oil. You can't just say, once upon a time, I was at a camp meeting where sawdust was all over the floor. And I had an experience with God. It's interesting in our text of the evening that Paul doesn't talk about this filling of the Spirit as a past tense thing. Not I was filled. He says be being filled. It's not that I was, it is I am. There's a level of victory that is a part of the successful Christian life that is absolutely dependent upon the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit. We need a regular experience of the outpouring of His blessing and the outpouring of His power. And I know that's a difficult thing for some people to humble themselves and admit their need. But I'm going to tell you tonight, you all looking right at me, I'm telling you, we all need oil changes, including the preacher. You have to be in the presence of God. You've got to humble yourself before Him and say, Lord, I don't believe that I've arrived. I don't think that I've got everything I'm supposed to have in and of myself. I don't pretend to think this is the be-all that ends all. It isn't just that we have got somewhere. The Christian life isn't a snapshot, it's a video. It's an ongoing thing. And every one of us, from pastor to pew, from preacher to parishioner, every one of us have to have these ongoing experiences. Victory, to a greater or lesser degree, is going to be a part of that ongoing fresh presence in every one of our lives. That appetite, that desire, that hunger, that sense of us recognizing how much not only we have experienced God in past tense, but in that sense of that ongoing experience with God. That sense that, God, I have to have these. I've come across people through our travels and through our interactions with folk that seem to think that the very thing I'm talking to you about tonight is dangerous. That somehow you can arrive, they think, or so teach, you can arrive at an experience or at a place in God where you don't need any more of that. I actually had a Reformed Baptist pastor who I had met through some other ministerial associations and connections one time. I think he thought he was going to disciple or mentor me. And I'm not beyond being mentored, God, I'm not saying that. But I think he thought he was going to take me on as a project. And we were in some environments where we had to do some things together and to work together and do some community events and some other stuff. And I remember following a particular time, he said, can I have a couple moments of your time? And we talked, and he said, listen, he said, I can teach you. He said, I can teach you if you'll just let me, so you won't need a lot of that kind of revival, Holy Ghost kind of stuff anymore. I can get you to a place where you're perfectly satisfied without a lot of that. I looked at him. Been a lot of years ago now. I looked at him and I said, give up. It's too late for me. Because I learned a long time ago in my own walk with God, something I wished I'd learned in a natural sense about those automobiles that I first drove, that time and again were on the side of the road needing oil. Somehow, someone along the way really impressed this upon my life, that we have to be constantly bathed, hungry for, longing for. You see, to a greater or lesser degree, maintaining victory is going to be about that oil level in each and every one of our lives. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 25, and I want to read to you a parable that Jesus gave. Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to try to push this. I know there's a lot of differing thinking in theological circles about how many of these sorts of lessons each one of the parables of Jesus were supposed to teach. I've heard some say one, some say two. You know, who knows for sure? But there's a clear point in this particular parable that Jesus gave as he was nearing the end of his earthly ministry per se. And in Matthew chapter 25, I'd like to read these verses down, I think, through verse 10. It's the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. But there's an emphasis made in this that is critical for each and every one of our concerns. Matthew 25, 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and no oil. Everyone say no oil. They had lamps but no oil. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. So already, what's the contrast? Five with, five without, right? Five with oil, five without oil. Verse 5, and while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. All of them did. Verse 6, but at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed or prepared their lamps. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for you and us. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now look up here. I don't believe the parable should be pushed too far, as I have heard some people do in the past, who have seemed to imply that in some particular capacity that those that are not in Pentecost are somehow going to be shut out of there. I'm not going to push it that far. I don't think it should be pushed that far. I think the whole parable is about one critical point. You must have oil in your life. And you must have that lamp or that life trimmed and ready. There's a lot ahead, and we all know it. Stuff is going to happen, and we're going to have oil on board. And it's not enough to have had an experience somewhere in some level of the past. And I'm not criticizing any previous experience. Thank God for all of that. But there's going to have to be this ongoing. Let me ask you a question. I'm not setting you up, okay? I do that sometimes, but I'm not doing it tonight. I'm not setting you up, but I want to ask you a question. How often should you be filled with fresh oil? Really? Now, don't answer out loud. Just take this into consideration. How often should you be filled? The answer to the question is pretty obvious, I think. Often. As much as is needed. To my way of thinking, we ought to every day be in the presence of God. And I'm not saying you have to go to church every day. I know there are places that think that more services is necessarily a better thing, and I'm not going to press that. I believe it's as we approach the coming of the Lord, we should be gathering and we shouldn't be dissing the opportunities of being together and praying together and seeking God together. We need each other and all of that sort of thing. But I'm not saying you have to necessarily be in the house of God 7 days a week, but I am going to tell you this. Just like that old 66 Bonneville that I used to drive that would clackety clack clack. Life has a way of draining the oil out of us. Physical, financial, family stuff, job stuff. How many of you have ever had a day at work where you couldn't hardly wait to get home to have a shower and get out of all that? How many of you ever had the kind of day where you've been rubbing shoulders with some people? Now, none of you work with people like that around here, but over in eastern Indiana, the factories are filled with them. You get into tough places, you have tough experiences, people say things about your mom, you get some bad news in the mail, you get something in your inbox, somebody sends you a text message, somebody yells and screams at you, or you're driving up and down State Road 32 or Interstate 74 and people are making gestures. There are times when our lives just feel, it's not that we're away from God, it's not that we've lost out with God. But there's times we just feel kind of dirty, kind of filthy, just like we've gone through the soiling, right? And it's not just dealing with things like that. I mean, we have our own moments of discouragement and disappointment and doubts, and we come under attack. And the enemy never leaves us alone. He's the, you know, where it talks about Beelzebub, the Lord of the Pests, literally. People translate the Lord of the Flies, but the better translation is that Beelzebub is the Lord of the Pests. And the stuff that just gets at you generally isn't the great big things, although those do come. It's just that constant needling. How many of you have ever tore down a tent out camping trying to kill a mosquito? Anybody here ever camp? And all of a sudden you hear this. There's a gal, she's a dear friend of ours, recently, I didn't even know this happened in Indiana. I didn't think it was possible. She had a tarantula in her house. I didn't know there were tarantulas in Indiana. I don't know if one of her kids dropped one off to give mom some fun for the evening. But she saw a tarantula in her kitchen and really destroyed the place. I mean, I don't know if it was behind a cabinet or behind a curtain. she was asking for her Facebook friends to pray for her because she tore her house down. Everybody thought, oh my God, had there been a tornado? Or no, it was a tarantula. Anybody ever seen a tarantula? Those are just flat scary. Hairy. I'm not really afraid of snakes, but oh my God, spiders. Oh my God. You may never have seen me run, but if I've been on my blessed assurance and I've seen a spider coming across, well, I could walk on my hind end, getting away from a spider. They just freak me out. Spiders and, you know, recluse and black widows. And well, there's tarantula, and this cow nearly tore her house down. Trying to kill this tarantula that got loose in her kitchen. Well, it generally isn't the great big things, although that can happen. But the enemy is constantly pesting us and coming at us and irritating us and whispering doubts in our heart and attacking us on the job. And sometimes it comes at us physically. Sometimes he attacks our body. Listen, don't think for a second that everything that happens to you physically is just biological. The enemy will come at your health too. And he'll come at you financially. The whole game plan is to get you so discouraged and so far removed from your oil that you feel empty. And I'll be the first one to admit, with the best of intentions, we can get really low sometimes. I got a bad habit. My wife knows it. She constantly talks to me about it. I shouldn't do it, but I do it anyway. I don't know why I do it. It's just kind of who I am. They talk about how I play with my gas tank. When we get a lower than a quarter of a tank, my wife says, fill up. If it gets below a quarter, fill up. Not me. I want to see how far I can go. Why are some of you laughing? And raise your hand if you're willing to be honest in the house of God that you play with your gas tank. Put your hand up. We were driving our daughter's vehicle one Sunday when Mike and Linda Livengood were here. And so we went over to the beef house, take them over there, and I was not paying attention. I just wasn't paying attention. And it was low, and it said I had I think it was 30 miles when I pulled out of the parking lot, headed back this way. And all of a sudden, it went from 30 to 10 miles like that. And I was still back by the Vetersburg exit. There's quite a few miles from Vetersburg to get to a gas station. And I was sweating. I was sweating. Nance said, told you. I said, I wasn't even paying attention. I mean, I got so low. I was just praying, oh God, if you've ever heard my prayers, get me to the first Crawfordsville exit. I don't even like Speedway, but I'll pull in there and put gas in. Oh. And I got closer and I saw it was under construction. I thought, oh my God, if you've ever heard my prayer, make that exit ramp, part the waters just like the children of Israel, and make sure I can get down that way. Oh, thank God the exit was open. I climbed out of there. I said, there is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. I was never so grateful to put that pump into the gas tank, and I promised God I will never, ever, ever, ever. Now listen, don't look at me. You've run out of gas too in your life. You can run out of gas spiritually. You got to fill up regularly. You got to change your oil on a consistent basis. And there's something else. Every once in a while you need a tune-up. Spark plugs never last forever. I wish they did. Spark plug wires, electrical stuff. Every once in a while, my mechanic talks about this kind of stuff. I bring my vehicles in there now. I don't have the problems I used to have. I have a mechanic that is very, very reputable. I have him come pick my car up and say, just check it out, make sure everything's okay. I got to go such and such and so, and he'll tell me, you got to do this, you got to do that. I listen to him. I didn't used to, but I do now. Because I've had enough experiences along the way, and there's things you can't control. Sometimes you get a flat tire. It just happens. No good reason, you just, all of a sudden the tire runs over something, you puncture it in some way. You may not have any control over some of that stuff, but there are things you can control. I'm going to be talking more to you about this Sunday, but I want to tell you tonight, hear me. There's a lot of things you can't control in life that are going to come your way, and there's nothing you can do about it. But the thing you can do is make sure your tank is full and make sure you've changed the oil, have those regular tune-ups, and that ought to be like a day-by-day thing. I don't know what time you get up. I don't know what time you have to go to work. I don't know when your day ends and when your day starts. When I worked nights for 15 years, you know, my day usually started somewhere closer to noon because I didn't get in until 6 a.m. And I'd be in some environments where somebody would be preaching, you better be up and praying by 6 a.m. I'd say, I just got to bed at 6 a.m. So I'm not going to get legalistic with you and tell you when it's got to be. But here's what I will tell you. At your very best part of the day, whenever that is for you, you need time with God. And you need time to get into the presence of God and say, God, I need, as I approach the beginning of whatever's ahead of me today, things you may know about, things you may not know about, Lord, I need you to come. Fill my life. Fill my family. Fill my experience. You see, this is not brain surgery. We have our own responsibility to keep ourselves happy in God. I can't make you happy. We can't make those around us in per se. That's a job each of us has to do for ourselves. And this parable that we just read says something else to us. Now listen, we need each other. But Bob has to have his own oil, as I have to have my own oil. We can't get this by osmosis, right? We have to have our own experience. You got to pound out on your own anvil your life. And some people think that if I can just get a hold of Morris Cirillo, if I can just contact T.D. Jakes' office. And listen, I have no opposition to people praying with you. But I'm going to tell you this, nobody else can live your life but you. And you have your own responsibility to stay happy in God, to stay full in God, to yield your life under that waterfall. I don't think in any way, shape, or form that God is withholding his presence. And yet I hear people say all the time, but I don't feel his presence. And my natural response is to say to them, but where are you going and what are you watching? And what are you doing? Because I don't think God is withholding his presence from any of us. If anything, I think he wants to pour it on us. See, There were five with oil, there were five with not. The five that were, hear this. Hear this with a heart of love to you. The five that were without had no one to blame but themselves. Because you don't get any sense in this parable of Jesus there was a lack of oil. They just hadn't gone and got their hands on it. We have the opportunity. All of us have 24 hours in every day. We all have the same amount of time. I realize some of us are very, very busy. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not shooting darts at that. I'm just telling you, we all have 24 hours in a day. And whatever you're doing, you've got to make double doggone sure you carve out somewhere in your life. It doesn't have to be 5 hours a day like Dr. Cho used to talk about. But I'm telling you this, your very best part of your day, in a very, very quality sort of way, you need time between you and God where you can say, Lord, fill me up today. Oh God, pour your spirit out upon me. I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what I'm going to walk through. I don't know what I'm going to go through. I don't know what I'm going to see in my inbox. I don't know what's going to come in the mail. I don't know what's going to happen at the house. There's a lot of things, God, I don't know. But the one thing I do know is that whatever may be coming, I need oil in my lamp. I got to be prepared for what's coming. I've got to keep that sense of victory flowing. It's not that it exempts you. But listen to this. It's not that the oil and the presence of God in and of itself is going to exempt you from something. But what it's going to do, it's going to fill you with that presence so you can walk through it. You can make your way through it. Somehow you can get past it. There's a part of this that no one can do for any of us. We have to do it for ourselves. And here are these five that had the oil. Here are these five that did not. When the cry rang out, the five that did not were trying to take from those that did and said, give us your oil. And they said, we won't have enough for ourselves. Now, you can't push the parable too far. You can't push the parable too far. Because if anybody were ever to say to me, would you pray? I would do it in a New York minute. I'd pray for God's presence. I'd pray for the outpouring. I'd pray for God to touch. But the whole point of the parable is we have to prepare. Now, hear me tonight. I don't know where each and every one of us are on this spectrum at this very moment. But right this very night, tonight, we got a dear friend of ours that we've known for 15 years. And her husband, beautiful home, good jobs, get paid well. They looked like they had the world by the tail. And while we were gone, Renan saw on Facebook and then later some communication through Facebook Messenger that this gal's husband had suffered several strokes. One in the lower part of the brain, the stem area. And the situation was so dire that he was on life support for a while, and they took him off life support yesterday. And we honestly thought that he was going to die. He's still alive tonight. And they're watching him very carefully. We've known the family. We've known this guy for a long, long time. His wife for a little less, but we've known the family for a long time. And we've been praying. And while we were flying back from Sydney, we were talking about the situation, and I looked over at Nancy. I said, you just never know. You know, life can change that quick. You can't buy house insurance when the house is on fire. You got to have that ready in advance. The thing about being full of the oil and the presence isn't that it will exempt you from things. But what it will do is it'll give you such a presence that no matter what you walk through, no matter where you have to go, no matter what you have to experience, you're going to have something on the inside that's greater than what's happening to you on the outside. And friends, that is the key to victory. You do your part, God will do His. You make a place in your life on a day-by-day basis to be alone with God and in front of His Word and seeking His face, whatever is the best time of the day for you, and you give that time to God, you separate that time, and let me encourage you in those times, say, God, I know I don't have everything I need, And I know that I'm not as full as I need to be. And I know I don't know everything that's going to happen. I don't know everything that's around the next corner. And I don't know all of the stuff that's going to happen in our... But, oh God, the one thing I can do is I can make myself available to be the fullest vessel I can possibly be. Years and years and years ago, there was a gal, I was a Christian school administrator in those days, and I had the church board to answer to, and I had the Christian school board to answer to. I was a blessed guy. I had two boards that I had to navigate and work with, and we were in a board meeting one particular evening, a school board meeting, and we had finished the board meeting. It had been a little bit acrimonious over some budget things we were having to look at and some teaching staff. We were having to make some adjustment, and the meeting had been a little bit edgy. We'd got through the meeting. And I was kind of wrung out because of the nature of what we'd had to experience that. And we got ready to conclude the meeting and was just ready to pray and dismiss. And one of the gals that was on our board that I was having the most concern about in that meeting, after the meeting was over, she said, "You know, I need to get full of God." And I thought, yeah, after being in this meeting with you, you really need to be full of God. But she said, "Would you lay your hands on me?" I wanted to lay hands on her suddenly, but it wasn't like for that. But would you lay your hands on me and pray? Because I need a filling in my life. I'm so empty. This was a gal that had everything. She lived in a 5,000 square foot house. Her and her husband were millionaires many times over. She drove her Mercedes. I mean, she had everything you could name. But at the end of that meeting, she said, "I am so empty." And in the natural, she seemed like she had it all. But in the spiritual, she was like one of these. Lamp was empty. Felt empty. I didn't feel anything. I was wrung out. I was tired. I was kind of mad at her, offended, to be honest. And now she's asked me to lay. I said, "Okay, well, yeah, no. Come on." And so we put her in the hot seat. And I didn't feel much, really. But I said, "Lord, she's going through who knows what. She feels empty. She feels as if she needs something in her life. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus." And I laid my hands on her, and she was one of those gals that had perfectly sculpted hair. And I wanted to just mess her hair up, you know, and I just prayed for her and said, "Lord, you know what she needs." And didn't feel much authority, didn't feel much power. She told me this testimony later. She said she got home and she was tired and she climbed in the shower, she said. And as the hot water began to wash down over her, she said the Holy Ghost came. She said, "The Holy Ghost came and he just filled me to overflowing." Now, I told that in closing to say this. I don't care what you drove in here with. And I don't care where you live. I don't care what you've got. We all may have some of that. Thank God for his blessing. But I will tell you the more important commodity you need tonight is the thing that makes most difference of anything else you name. That presence. Because he'll help you. Whatever may happen, he'll help you. Thank God for his presence in our life. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight. I felt so impressed today. So impressed that you were in the midst of all that's been happening in our absence, and I hear so many incredible things. There are some persons here tonight that need a fresh victory. And I don't know what that means because I don't even know to whom I'm speaking, but you do. Father, I pray right now that our hearts would turn toward you. Instead of thinking about this and that and all of the means and manners, and there's places for such considerations, but at the bottom of the well, God, we need to be full. To maintain victory, we got to stay full. We got to change the oil regularly. We got to make sure we have the appropriate tune-ups. We got to keep the tank full. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'll come. For those, Lord, that are feeling as empty as that dear sister all those years ago that was in that meeting and went home and you've baptized her in the Holy Ghost in the shower. For those that are here, I pray if they would already say, "I have an experience," then God, let just top off their lives. Just come. Surprise them with your presence. Surprise them with joy. Surprise them with peace. Surprise them with an understanding that God, that you're in charge of everything they're going through and who they live with and where they got to go tomorrow and whatever may be on the docket. And I really sense tonight there's somebody in some capacity that feels tonight so empty. Father, before this week is out, even before Sunday dawns, I pray you'll visit them with a fresh oil that their lamp may be trimmed and burned bright. Whether it's in a song they hear or a video they watch or they're listening to a message, or God, you just surprise them driving wherever they got to go. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for a fresh new touch for all of us in this house, including myself. What we got to do in the days to come is going to take everything of you working within us. More of you and less of us. We'll yield ourselves, but God, we need more and more of you. The only way to get more of you is to turn out of ourselves and look for less of us and more of your Spirit and more of your power. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. God, just do what you got to do in their life. Get them where they got to go. Help them in whatever way they need. Father, we worship you. Fill us up. We need fresh oil in our life. It's the only way we can maintain victory is with fresh oil. We have to have a fresh charge. We have to have a fresh tank. God, we just simply cannot allow ourselves to get empty. God, come by the power of your Spirit and do something in every home, every family, every marriage, every aspect of ministry that we're attending to and those things that are ahead for us. Father, give us a fresh new touch. Help us, oh God. Let us never get satisfied with yesterday's oil that already has flies in the ointment and stinketh, as the book of Ecclesiastes says. Father, may there be a fresh transfusion that would come to our lives, every one of us. We need it. We desperately need it. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. And all of God's people said a great big hallelujah in the house of God tonight.